You want to come up?
No.
No, I just
Do you need a microphone?
No. I just got an update on the prayer request that went out. My stepbrother has already been released from the hospital, and it was a very small brain bleed, but they're taking care of it just with some medicine. And but the reason I wanted to share it so much is, my stepmom called, and she knew that we had put him on our prayer chain, and I told her this morning that people were calling and texting and asking about him, and so she was just really overwhelmed with how much we love them, and she just really wanted me to say thank you to everybody for our prayers.
Well, praise the Lord, we were able to be a light of the love of God. You know, that's a kind of ties into what we're talking about tonight. But thanks for the update. And so with that being said, I'm just going to call Bob and James up. Sorry. You guys can fill everybody in. But I think you guys, Sunday, I'll just wait till you get up here, Bob. So it looks like Sunday we're going to be able to just pull in up here. Is that the case?
Well,
what do you want us to do?
Tomorrow there's a crew coming in. We call them finishers. Mm-hmm. And they'll be grading the finite grade on the whole entire parking lot.
They should be coming to church if their name's finishers.
That's right. And they'll roll the site.
Okay.
And if they get all that done tomorrow and Friday, we'll start parking Sunday in the front, and we no longer will have to go through the cemetery.
We won't have to go through back there.
No.
And so you'll let us know, and we'll send out an email.
We'll send out an email Friday and let everybody know. The parking lot will set for a couple weeks,
okay,
like it is. We're planning on paving on April 7th. Mm-hmm. We're planning on striping the parking lot April 14th. Mm-hmm. And everything will be complete. We'll be lighting. We'll probably go up around the first week of April, get all the poles and lights in and everything. And then our landscaping will be ongoing, getting trees and everything in the common areas. So that may be still working. But
I was getting ready to ask you, so when are they going to start the landscape, putting in trees and stuff?
The landscaper's pricing everything out now.
Okay.
And I'm trying to arrange a meeting with the county and the landscape architect. I want to walk the lines on both sides because they've got trees under existing canopy that we're supposed to put in, and that's not going to work. So hopefully next week we'll walk through that, get approval from the county on revisions, and then with the pricing, we're ready to go.
Okay. All right.
They can drive on the parking lot and install trees, so we'll have different things going on, but it won't be interfering with anybody.
Has anybody got any questions while Bob and James are up here? Ms. Phelps, fire away.
Seventh.
Seventh. What's April 7th?
It's a Monday.
A Monday. So on Wednesday, we'd be able to be parking on that concrete?
Oh, yes. They'll be paving Monday and Tuesday that week. They'll be finished. You can drive on it on Wednesday.
And then line it on the 14th?
We have to let that asphalt cure a little bit before we stripe it. So we wait a week, let it cure, we stripe it, and we're looking at the end. I mean, we can see it right there.
So,
yes, sir.
To be clear, this Sunday you can park in the front, but a lot of us will still have to park.
No,
next
no more, around. No more cemetery.
Park back there if you want to park farther away.
You can
use
park
the whole parking lot.
Yep.
Use the whole parking lot.
So no more cemetery parking.
No more cemetery.
Now let me say this. As if the church starts to fill up, you know, the parking does, then I would encourage us men that we might park over there if, in fact, the parking lot fills up, you know. But let's just see how it goes first. But if it does, those of us who are men, I would encourage us to still be willing to park over there, you know, if we have to.
We've got 78 or 79 parking spaces throughout, without the ones that was going by the portable.
So you don't think we'll have to?
The maximum number of cars we have is between 57 and 59 on second service on Sunday.
All right.
So we got more than adequate there.
All right.
To park. The only thing I would suggest is that we've got two areas out here and two areas by the portable. You can see where the rock and the asphalt comes up even with sidewalk. We won't have signage on those, but those are handicapped parking spaces. So please don't pull into those. Leave those reserved for the ones that need it. And as soon as we get paved, we'll have the signs up and everything will be noted, but it'll be a couple of weeks before that happens.
Right. So this coming Sunday, there's spots where the sidewalks slope down. That's the handicap areas. I want to save those for Cooper, Joyce, different ones with walkers, things like that.
Okay. Well, you still want to leave the front for the seniors like
that. Yeah.
Yes.
I was thinking, too, once it gets done, we may even put some of the senior parking signs back up in certain spots to give them closer access to getting in the church. Anybody else have any other questions?
I think, Ms. Tina, we sent out word, but tomorrow for you ladies, still come in through the cemetery and park in the back because the finishers will be working.
We're going to put them in the front, make sure they're in the front. The back will be open, and then you guys will be done noon. So, and if they get done with the front, they'll move to the back, but we should be fine.
Okay. All right.
That's it.
So, do you want to add anything, Pastor Gary?
$500 fine if you park in the handicap.
Your car will be towed.
So is Bob writing out the tickets? Is he collecting on that? Why do you wait to get some extra trees in?
Yes, ma'am.
How long do you expect the tree, putting the tree in, to last? Are we just going to do it bit by bit? Or
Bob.
Once I get through with the county people out here, get the final pricing, then as quick as we can get in the trees, we will. I can't tell you exactly when, but I would expect within 3 or 4 weeks at the latest to have everything in. We'll be pine strawing under the trees at the back of the pond. We'll be pine barking all the islands. Those are two separate people that will be doing those things. And as quick as we can get it done, we'll have it. So.
Well, there is some spots where Pastor Gary wants grass, so we'll have to nail those down.
Yeah. The center island, we've determined we're going to sod it.
Yep.
So we'll have the elm trees out there.
Yeah. I told Pastor Gary once all the landscape's done, and at some point, we just want to walk with him from the back all the way to the front, and he just tells us what he wants to see, and we'll go to Bethlehem and get that cup of water. You know, Lord willing, the Lord give us strength, and we'll get it done.
Yeah.
So.
Amen.
Yeah. Fire away. Come on. Now's the time.
The lighting in the parking lot.
Another good question.
Mm-hmm. I've got the electricians. When the poles come in, they're already on the schedule. So if the poles come in on time, they've got that time blocked out where they'll bring their trucks out, put the poles up. These are LEDs, 4,000 watt.
They're
LEDs.
Nice lights.
Oh, yeah.
They're really nice lights.
Will distribute. Will that be after the concrete? Yeah.
There's no more concrete. You're
talking about the blacktop.
The paving, it's going to occur about the same time.
Yeah, it's on the schedule over the next 3 to 4 weeks. Yeah, it's kind of moving in that direction. Sometimes in construction, you might have a day as planned, but weather or job takes longer. Within that schedule, 3 to 4 weeks, lighting should be coming in, asphalt should be going down, trees should be taking place. Probably about the next, month or so.
Yeah. We've got the lighting. It's the poles. Those are as ordered because people require different heights on poles, different type. So ours have been on order and we're just waiting on them to come in.
And they're nice lights too. James had it over here one evening and it was in a suitcase, and that light's probably about that big, that long and about that wide. And it's a big old light. I mean, it's got LED lighting all in it, so it should put out some good lighting. Yeah. Right. Anybody else? You got more? Come on, Miss Phelps. Fire away. Any more in there?
No.
All right.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Thank you, Jeff.
All right. So Bible study tomorrow. Parking in the back.
In the back. Same way that we've done it for the last two Sundays.
Just okay.
Treat it the same way.
Is anybody going to be out here? Are you going to be out here? Bob will be out here?
Bob's going to come by and make sure that they know to stay.
Oh. Oh. Go ahead, James. We'll come right to you. Go ahead, James.
Mr. Bob's going to come by in the morning and just make sure that word got to the crew that they need to stay in the back until all the ladies are gone around lunchtime.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, and if you guys, if something comes up or something, just let Shelly know. Shelly can call one of us or Savannah, and Shelly, married to a construction worker, so just send her out there. She'll talk to somebody. I had you guys sit down, but I think, Miss Fair, you had a question. Yes.
A little bit before the service. Kay had shoulder replacement surgery. This was a reschedule from, they were sick a couple months ago.
Right.
And she was on her way from recovery to her room. She's got some pain. Things went well. She's got a nerve block. She's at Baptist Beaches. And I know she's staying overnight, but you know, if you want any more information, like how long she's going to be in her room,
but you have a card, right? Where's the card? A card on the back. So if you guys want to sign that card for Kay and Don. So wives, I'm not the best at signing cards. So sisters, please sign the card. And Bob, you took away the table and the prints from back there?
We had it this morning for Bible study.
Okay.
I forgot to put it back.
Okay.
Yeah.
You didn't forget to put it back. I put it in the wrong spot. I put it in the wrong spot. I couldn't figure out where you got that thing from. Now I know.
But Bob had the prints back there for anybody that wants to look at them. You'll be able to. And if you have questions, please get with Bob, get with James, get with myself, and we'll be glad to help clarify however we can. We're just really thankful, you know.
Amen.
We can see God just really seeing his kindness towards us, and and I'm just really, really thankful and excited to see how the Lord's going to continue to move and work during this time. So, very thankful. Did you want to add anything else, Pastor Gary? No? Okay. Aunt Connie, do you want to add anything else? All right. All right, well, let me open us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you. We recognize your goodness, Lord, to us. And we thank you for the different ones that you've raised up during this time to help and minister to us, you know. Stirring Mr. Bob's heart, Lord, and Pastor Greg's heart there at the beginning, and beginning to use these two to say, hey, I think it's time. And Lord, thank you for just solidifying James and I and Pastor Gary's heart in the sense of, Lord, there's, you know, we've seen so much, and we've seen the property change a lot too over the years. And just seeing how you stir and you move and you bring unity within the leadership and within the body. You know, I think of Mr. Dan Soroka, Lord, and thank you for his heart to help with the prints and drawings and everything to kind of give us an idea. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the hearts of the body that their desire is to be right there with us in prayer and sacrifice and giving. And, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your care and your love for us. We lift up, you know, Don and Kay at this time with Kay's surgery as well. Lord, we know these outer bodies are decaying, but these inner mans can be renewed, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And we just I lift up the different ones that aren't feeling well, you know, that are wrestling with not feeling well as well. Lord, you're good. We know you're good. So, Lord, even through those times of not feeling well, Lord, you're teaching and growing us in you, in the inner man, and we just thank you for that. So, Lord, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I say one more thing?
Yes, sir. Please.
Just want us to remember Grace Community with John MacArthur. He truly is on his, as he says, his last lap.
Okay.
And, he has done a YouTube video, and I appreciate some of you have kind of shared it, Sonny.
wasn't able to go to the Shepherd's Conference, and that really is, his baby, so to speak.
Yeah. Okay.
So he was feeling bad about that, but you could tell just by not only the way he talked, but his demeanor.
Yeah.
That he's not going to be with us much longer.
Yeah, he's preparing to go home.
And he was our pastor for 3.5 years.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I've really thought, and a biblical scholar of our day, I've listened, and I think one of my first Bibles was a MacArthur Study Bible, and how helpful it was, and still have it, still have one today to go back and just kind of look through periodically. But I was thinking, even Robert Fair and I were meeting Tuesday, and he had brought up Pastor MacArthur. And I thought to myself, I said, that was a biblical scholar of our day, I've listened to him preach and I've listened to you preach. And I told Robert, I said, I don't know if I've heard two better pastors in my life.
Well, I tell you, in theology, he was a giant.
Right.
And, one of the things that he did was he brought us back to good exposition.
Right.
Where it was getting kind of loosey-goosey there for a while.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things that he did. I mean, when you think of Billy Graham, you think obviously of evangelism,
right?
And what he did for us in that, and seeing these men, mm-hmm.
just
close of an era, so to speak.
That was my thought, and it almost makes me begin to go, okay, Lord, what's coming after this? Raise up more men that would stand firm for your word.
And he was such a necessary ingredient, especially in California.
That's what you told me.
Because you had, this liberal influx that just mm-hmm. literally has taken over mm-hmm. the state in so many negative ways. That,
mm-hmm.
Not that it's liberal in the sense of politics, but in the sense of their spiritual way of thinking.
Right.
And how destructive it's been. And having somebody that is dogmatic, and I know a lot of people think that he was overly dogmatic, but he was in a place where you needed to be.
It was like an Ephesus. Yeah. He had to be, because if not, they would have just steamrolled over. But it was a beacon of light in that community.
It really has been.
Yeah, I agree 100%. I'm glad you brought it up. I didn't really know how close he was, but Robert Fair told me, and I remember for years I would look at that study Bible and help me learn. Help me grow, and then hear his sermons.
To make all of you feel better, his new members class was a long class.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot like you in the sense of he felt responsible to make sure that he explained the plan of salvation clearly, that people would know, really what it means to be saved. And so, but he was a pillar of truth in our day and age.
I was kind of hoping that Dick Mayhew would take over. He was a second-hand man.
Okay.
I think. Yeah.
But he's old. Is he older too?
He was younger than John, but I think he took over the
college. Okay. Masters. Okay. But we'll be remembering their church at this time, the community at this time, Pastor MacArthur, family at this time. This was a faithful man. It was a faithful man. So, you want to pray?
Father, we just thank you for these that have upheld your word, bulwarks of the faith.
Mm.
Lord, we thank you for their establishing the truth and for their unapologetic way of proclaiming it. Lord, we would ask that you would help us carry this torch as we, in an uncompromising way, proclaim the truth and yet display your love as that wonderful way of balance. We pray that you would bless the church and continue the ministry, that good, sound men would take over and would continue this work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I always, when I have to mention your name, I know you don't like me to, and I understand that. And so I tell him all the time, I say, I'm not just trying to butter you up. It wouldn't work anyway if you know him. But it's just sharing my heart, And I don't know if I've heard more what would be the right word, accurate theologians when it comes to Pastor MacArthur and you. And so I really feel like, I mean, here we are in little old Jacksonville compared to Los Angeles.
But I can't tell you how many times I get in the car going home and I beat myself up.
Yeah.
So I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah. But,
I know better, but
here we are, you know, we are little old Jacksonville, you know, and we have a theologian here. And just how thankful I am for that. And how blessed we are to have that kind of teaching, like it would be in MacArthur's church, to sit under that kind of teaching that enriches your soul and creates a steadfastness in a true believer, you know. But we have that same equivalent here, and I'm just really thankful for that as well. And so I think my prayer is like you said, that God will raise up another one that would carry that torch, even for them there. Because so many times we've seen men go, and we've seen things start to fall apart. And we don't want to see that either, so be praying for that as well.
I mean, for so many years, of course, J. Vernon McGee was down at Church of the Open Doors in the middle of L.A.
Right.
And was a great, say, balancing effect.
Yeah, he was a bulwark, too.
Yeah.
You know.
And in a way, you know, grace took over. Of course, when I was going to school, Chuck Swindoll was just down the street from Biola.
Mm-hmm.
He's Chuck is doing now.
Right.
He's retired.
Is he retired officially?
He's officially retired, but he's still working within the school and the church that he
is. He in Dallas? Because he had moved to Tennessee. And
well, I guess if we do it electronically, I don't know. Mm-hmm.
I tell you, one of the things I really appreciate about Chuck is one of the things I enjoyed is when we go Sunday night. And his song director and Chuck would do this enjoyable dialogue. And you could tell that they just enjoyed being together. And, you know, it's one of those things just kind of cemented in my mind. You know, if we're going to minister together, we're going to enjoy being together.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's not going to be a competitive thing. We're just going to enjoy serving together. And Sunday nights were just such a fun night in the sense that it wasn't sacrilegious, but you could tell that they were enjoying it.
Well, it was a time of fellowship and encouragement and elevating the Lord.
And some joking around.
Right.
You know, not in a way that would detract.
Dishonorable.
The dishonor, but just that you could tell that they enjoyed each other.
Yeah, we don't want to go around like a bunch of stoics. You know, this is affection. This is love. This is care.
One of the songs we sang, righteousness.
Peace and the Holy Ghost.
Joy in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
I was telling Connie, I says, you don't think of that passage coming out of Romans.
Right.
But it actually comes out of Romans 14:17.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty interesting.
Yeah. And that is our desire, too, is well, if in fact we're genuinely walking in love, there's going to be an affection and a care. And I think one of the things that I've often thought about, too, with my 8 to 12 class is, you know, we can have fun learning about the Lord. And we can have, I've had more fun saved than I ever did not saved.
Well, this is what I told you the other day. I said, I'm so glad that you and James get along so well.
Yeah.
And, you know, you seem to enjoy working together. You compliment each other. Mm-hmm. And my hope is that never stops.
Yeah. I don't think they know the half of it, do they? I think Bob got a little witness of it. I think he walked in on us a couple times, thumb wrestling or something. Bob never said a word either. Me and him would be in there just cutting up, having a good time, painting in the portable or something. And Bob would come bouncing around the corner. I'm like, okay. But Bob, you never said a word. You never said a word. But I think you could see that we were enjoying serving together. And I'd say, you know, I thought even during this family, during the time we were coming together to serve at the church during the family work day, you can just tell we genuinely love each other.
Yeah.
But that is because of Christ.
Right.
There's a genuine, well, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when you're walking in the Spirit, there's going to be a joy.
Well, then if we can't work together, then how do we expect the congregation to love one another?
It's not going to happen. Right. So I am thankful that these are things, and sorry, but you keep bringing the subjects up that I have to say something, that you've tried to instill in us, but it is through the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit of Christ, you know. I mean, John could lay his head on Christ's chest, and at any time, any of us should be able to do that. Honor, it's a very wonderful thing. So this actually talks about, as we were talking about Pastor MacArthur, and we're coming into Proverbs 12. And so we're going to walk through it, but I do believe there's a part of it, and I don't want to be so vague, but the way I've titled this one is Prudence and Loving the Right Thing. And I don't want it to be so vague that we don't see it, but my hope is as we walk through it, we will begin to see it, and we'll see the benefits of it. We'll see the fruit that comes out of it, which would be benefit. But we'll see the heart. You know what? Okay, here's the right way to put it. We'll see the heart of what it looks like to actually love the right thing, and then we'll see the fruit that comes out of it. But we'll also see the opposite that comes out of it as well. And so we're just going to jump right in verse 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. So we want to kind of talk about these first few verses at first and then kind of build on it as we go. But this is usually a big one. So whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. So that word discipline would tie into correction of children by their parents, the word chastisement. And if we're all honest with ourselves, I don't know if anybody really sets out, you know, before Christ, and we even struggle after Christ at times, to love discipline, to love instruction, to love correction. But I believe a part of this proverb is going to unlock this for you and I and make correction so much more acceptable. To make correction so much more easy for you and I, to where we go, okay, if I'll think that way, then correction is not even a big deal. That's not even an issue. Because I so want to know the right thing that correction doesn't even seem like correction. Does that make sense? Or instruction, whatever it may be. So discipline, it'll also talk the word there when you look up chastisement. It is that which gives warning. When you think about it, if you're disciplining your child, and say God's, you know, instructing us, He's given warning. And you have to ask yourself, why do I need warning? Because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are still in this old sinful flesh. Every one of us have to be careful not to walk in our thoughts and our ways or our appetite or our flesh. So there's great warning that comes in. So whoever loves discipline, that which gives warning, that which gives instruction, and it is for the purpose of teaching you and I restraint. If you think about a young man, because it's writing to a prince, right? And so a lot of times I liken it as if I was wanting to invest in my sons, you know? And there's one of them sitting over there. And so he's in the corner of my eye right now. But the one thing that is I would begin to try to convey to my children who God was, number one. And then what it meant to live out this life that says, I want to be honorable in God's eyes. A part of it was trying to teach these boys restraint. Now you tell me, if you've raised boys, that's the one thing boys need. They need some restraint. Because from what I've heard, they're the reason why emergency rooms were created. I'll tell you this, there was one time we were going to the mountains, and there was probably a 20-foot log that was going across probably about a 15-foot drop creek. And we were thinking about walking over it, and we were flirting with it, and then we all went over here, and then we turned around, and Johnny was in the middle with a lollipop in his mouth. And I'm going, oh, son, just keep going, son. Keep going. And I'm thinking to myself, that's the reason why is God's word it comes out is to teach us restraint in our own lives, instruction that comes, because God loves us and He understands that we have a tendency, all like sheep, to go astray. So God's word comes in, God's instruction comes in, God's correction comes in at times. And it is to raise our awareness to the hurt that can come, the danger that can come, if in fact going the wrong way, going away from Him, or going down the realm of not pleasing Him, and all the benefits that come out of walking with God with the desire to please God. So whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Now, this word loves is going to talk about your affection, your affectionate toward. This is part of the part that I really loved, and I felt like, okay, if you love discipline, why? Why would someone even love correction or instruction? How do I get there? Because it's not always the easiest thing. I mean, we can tell ourselves you need to love it, but I think what we have to understand is, why would I? Like, what's the why? And I believe this is going to help us unlock it. The one that whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. A part of this word knowledge is knowing. You know, so we need to know. We want to have an understanding. But a part of the word that it would talk about is discernment and understanding. So think of it this way. They love discernment. Well, this is written in the Word of God. It's not written in some science textbook somewhere. So what discernment or what dividing am I going to want to know? Well, what discernment a person that would be desiring to follow God would desire to know would be what's right, what's wrong, what's pleasing, what's not pleasing, what's good, and what's bad. And so if, in fact, you love wanting to know that, you know what? I just want to know what's right. I just want to know what's pleasing. I just want to know what's good. And other than that, I don't care. That is all I want to know. And if I remember when I first got saved, it was something that God had put in me. I just want to know what the right thing to do is. I don't care about anything else. I just want to know what's pleasing to God. Okay? So other than that, I don't care. Nothing else matters to me, because I want to know what's pleasing to God, because I knew enough in my own heart, the Holy Spirit conveying to me, that if I would just do what was pleasing to Him and right in His eyes, then everything else was going to fall into place. That everything else was just going to be perfect. He was going to tell me how to be a husband. He was going to tell me how to be a man. He was going to tell me how to be an employee. He was going to tell you how to be a wife. He was going to tell you how to be a mom. He was going to tell me how to be a dad. He was going to tell me how to handle myself in business. He was going to tell me, you go down the list, how to be a good student. You go down the list. He was going to tell me. But the heart has to just love that. If you'll love that, then you'll love correction. And I remember going through discipleship, and I remember early on, I just wanted to know the right thing. And God, I remember I used to sit there and tell Pastor Gary, I just want to know what the Bible says. I want to know all that it has in there for me, because I know that if I know that, then I'll be okay. I'll be all right. And there was times that correction would come in, times instruction would come in, but it didn't even feel like correction. It didn't even feel like instruction. It felt like I was just learning what was pleasing in God's eyes. And then, now here's the hard part for us as Christians, that sometimes you start getting saved for a little while. You start getting saved for a little while, and sometimes we can start becoming lax in that desire. And we can start, you know, thinking, well, maybe I've arrived a little bit. And before long, you start leaning on your own understanding some. And then when that correction comes in, it hits you like a ton of bricks. And you don't want to receive it. And so it's a good reminder. I remember, you know, over the past couple years or so, even having to come back to reminding myself this. And heading towards, you know, a meeting. And going, okay, Lord, you just need to get my heart right. I want to just do what's pleasing to you. And there's something that God does in your heart. When you just come back to that particular pursuit and that thought, when you come back to that, what is pleasing in God's eyes? That's all I want. That's all I want to do. There's something that clicks inside your heart and mind. It doesn't matter if correction comes, instruction comes. I just want to know what God says. And I remember at times I would sit down through training or discipleship or meetings, and I would, and in my heart, this is just the way Josh thinks. I would be like, okay, lay it on me. I just want to do what's right. Lay it on me. And man, that correction or that instruction would come out, and sometimes it would just be like a pow, and you'd be like, woo, all right, give me another one, I'm ready. But you got to think that way. Because when you just come back, like I said, to that point, I just want to know the right thing. I want to know what's right and wrong. Now, here's the key. Who dictates what's right and what's wrong? Who dictates what's good and what's bad? Who dictates what's pleasing and unpleasing? Who dictates that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Is it you or I? Is it man? Well, here's the problem if man does it. If man does it, who says who gets to do it? Because all men have fallen short of the glory of God. They've all sinned. They're all corrupt. They're all in that depraved state. Even after we receive Christ, it's not up to me to stand up and say, well, this is right, this is wrong. I can tell you what the Word of God says. I can tell you right here what God says. Now, it's God who gets to dictate what's right and what's wrong. Now, here's the deal. He's holy. He knows. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what's good, and he knows what's bad. Or he knows what's profitable and unprofitable. He knows what's pleasing and unpleasing. So God begins to be that dictator of this truth. And if you'll just come back to, I'm going to mention it one more time and I'll move on. I know I can get redundant sometimes. I'm sorry. But sorry. So I'm going to come back to this. How can I come to that place where I love instruction? I love even correction when it comes in from the Word of God. And usually, generally speaking, correction will always be anchored in the Word of God. Direction will always be anchored in the Word of God. How can I come to that place where I love it? And I'm going to give you the key. Are you ready? You got to love what's right in God's eyes. If you will just say, you know what? I don't care about anything else anymore. I just want to know what's pleasing to him, and that's all I want to do. Now, remember what I said at the beginning. If I'll think that way, I will be a good husband. I will be an honorable father. I will be a hard worker. I'll be a good student. I'll be a good neighbor. If I'm desiring to do that because I'm no longer anchored in what I think is best, I'm desiring to be anchored or rooted, which will be one of the words that will be mentioned in this proverb, and this proverb alone will have this word root in it, just Proverbs 12. I want to be anchored in that. And when you're anchored in that particular thought, in that pursuit, what it will begin to do is God's favor will be anchored on, be up on you. But you will see instruction or correction, whatever way it comes, and that word discipline. You'll also learn self-discipline too, but it'll teach you self-discipline because you're anchored in what pleases, that's your desires to please God. But you'll see instruction is you're learning more about who God is, and he's making you more like his son. And so you're like, that's all I want. So instruction, if I can almost say it this way, it's like it doesn't even become correction anymore. It just becomes God making me better. And if we'll think this way, you'll be affectionate towards correction and instruction because you'll go, you know, I just want to do what's right. I feel terrible. I'm sorry. I didn't even realize that. I want to make it right. I want to grow. I want to make it right. But that old pride's got to go, and we learned some about that last proverb. So let's keep going. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. But if he says that, I have to ask myself, am I allowed to say that too? But God says it's stupid. So, but he who hates reproof is stupid. This word stupid has a meaning of to lack intelligence, sensitivity, or compassion. It would tie into this word brutish or beastly. But brutish, beastly. Now, here's the key. He who hates reproof is stupid. And if you think about the beast, the one thing they don't have, they're lacking intelligence. They're lacking sensitivity to, okay, well, how does this feel for this thing that I'm about to devour? And I don't really have very much compassion. I'm hungry right now, right? And so if I'm thinking about the beast, I'm just being led by my appetite, which is a picture, is I'm just anchored in my flesh. So if you find yourself, and this is the key to overcoming that hating correction or instruction in your life, the key to overcoming that is you got to get out of the flesh. You got to get out of what you think is best. This is why Proverbs 3 is so important. Do not lean on your own ways, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. He'll make it steady. He'll make it clear. That's the one thing I love about following God, is it's clear. God says, this is right, this is wrong. Do you want to know what confuses everything? Sin. My selfishness. If I'm walking in my own selfishness, then everything gets confusing and everything gets put up in the air. And not only that, is that man changes like the wind. I mean, just look at the decades we've come through. Man changes like the wind. And the other thing, according to Timothy, things are proceeding from bad to worse. It's not going to get any better. So, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So if I can put it this way, if you find yourself repulsing against correction or instruction, is it possible you're walking in the flesh? And is it possible God's bringing that to your awareness so that you can turn, so that you can get out of that old flesh and get your mind right back on what's pleasing to the Lord and get right back into that joy of the Spirit and holding that line there so we can stay there. If, in fact, your desire is to wake up each day and say, you know what, Lord, I think of it a lot like I've seen humble men in my life, and I've watched certain things or read certain things, and I've even had the privilege of knowing humble men, men that just love God, humble men that would desire to wake up each morning and say something like this, Lord, I just want to know what's pleasing to you today. Just keep me there. And different things would come into their life, and they would not fight back. They would not be hostile. They would simply just keep moving in the character and the nature of Christ. It was an honorable thing to see and witness. So, verse 2, a good man will obtain favor. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. So who is the good man but the one that loves, I want to know what's right in God's eyes. That's what I want to know. He said that would be the good man. Now, here's what's unique about the good man. The good man is that which is upright and agreeable. His desire is to be agreeable with God. My desire is to be agreeable. Whatever God says, that's just what I want to do because I believe He knows best. Now, here's what's unique about this word good. It would describe this word good. I love this description of fertile land. That the man that desires to know what's right in God's eyes, right? That man, that it doesn't matter what it takes. Lord, you just tell me whatever you want. Hit me with it. I want to do what's pleasing to you. He said, that's a fertile land heart. And that's where those gospel seeds will be planted. And great fruit will come out of a heart like that. Great fruit for the kingdom of God will come out of that heart. That is a fertile land heart. That is an upright heart. Is the one that says, God, I just want to know what's pleasing to you. I want to discern that, and I want to understand that, and that's where I want to go. So a good man will obtain favor from the Lord. You will be God's delight. He will be pleased with you. But he will condemn a man who devises evil. Who would be the man that's devising evil but the one that's walking in the flesh? There's always going to be a bend to the decisions that he makes that are anchored in what he thinks is best to him. There's going to be a selfish bend there in his appetite. So it's a good warning for all of us. You don't want to be in the flesh, because when you're in the flesh, you're going to be anchored in your appetite and your selfishness, and nothing good's going to come out of it. It's not going to be good. The word condemn is going to tie into that which is guilty of civil relations. So you're going to go down the wrong road. You're going to begin to mistreat people. And God is not going to be happy about that, especially if, in fact, you've been called and set apart for His name. We've now been called to walk in a different standard. We've been called to walk in a different kingdom. God is going to hold us to this standard. And that's what he's conveying. Okay, Prince, this is the standard God's conveying. This is going to be wisdom in your life. This is going to be what's pleasing to the Lord. This is the standard that needs to be kept. You've been called to live a different life. This is the life we're being called to live. So, verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness. Wickedness is going to be that which is hostile to God. You're not going to find stability in your life. Who would be the wicked man? Well, the man that's walking in the flesh. You're going to find yourself being hostile to the things of God. Romans would tell us, and I believe Galatians as well, a mindset on the flesh is hostile to the things of God. But a mindset on the Spirit, that's the one that loves the things of God. So we want to stay there. But the root of the righteous will not be moved. There's that word root, that which is permanence, that which is firmness. The root of the righteous will not be moved. I like that word moved. He's not going to totter. He's not going to be tottering. He's going to be unmovable. So the root of the righteous. What is the root of the righteous? I just want to know what's pleasing to the Lord. And when we stay there, I want to know, I want to discern, I want to understand what God says is right. When I do that, you're unmoved. It doesn't matter. Because we realize we come back to doing what God says is right. At that point, he's the one that controls everything. He controls the king's heart like channels of water. He's the one that makes your enemies be at peace with you. He's the one that brings blessing. He's the one that brings fruit. He's the one that cares for you. So therefore, the righteous are those that desire to do what's pleasing to the Lord. And so therefore, if in fact that's their root, then they can find great stability in their life. I don't have to be afraid of anything. If I just do what's pleasing to the Lord, then God's got me. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what these eyes see. It doesn't matter what these ears hear. I know what the Word of God says. I know what it tells me is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. And you'll find stability in your life. And sometimes it'll come in where those difficulties will come in. 1 Peter 5. The evil one moves around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you be firm in your faith. You know, it's a time of testing. Be firm. And what we see every single time is that God comes through faithful and you come out stronger out the other end. You come out knowing him better. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. I started kind of wrestling through this. Why is he bringing in the wife at this time? And I kind of want to lean at this particular time towards this. It's the kindness of God at times that gives us an example. So you take a wife, and even in the world's eyes, they know the difference between an honorable wife and a shameful wife. And so you begin to have a wife that's honorable. And so we ask ourselves this, what would be considered an honorable wife? If you were to go into 1 Peter 3, if you were going to Ephesians 5, if you were going to these texts, it would Titus 2, it would begin to convey what an honorable wife looks like. And now the opposite of that would be a wife that would bring shame on her husband or decay his strength. He would be embarrassed and ashamed. So I remember being in the construction trade at different times after being a believer. And you get to know some of these guys and they get to know you. And you begin to build relationships. And periodically they go, man, you got a good wife. She does all that. And I'll go, well, it's just the Lord, man. God, you're right, she is. God gave me a good wife. This is all I can tell you, man. You follow the Lord, he'll give you a good wife too, or he'll change yours, sorry. And there would be other times where the guys would begin to share some of the things their wives were doing. And they go, man, I'm sorry, bro. Oh, man, that's hard, man. So my point is, it's very easily seen that which is an honorable wife and that which is a wife that brings shame. And if, in fact, that's very easily seen, how much more should it convey to you and I as believers? It's very easily seen what would be an honorable wife? One that would be submissive, one would desire to honor her husband, or one that would not. So how much more should there be a submissive spirit in us as believers to want to honor God? Why should we not? So he gives you a great picture of what is a picture of that which would be dishonorable. Well, that would bring shame. I don't want to bring shame to my Father's house, my Father's kingdom. He said, you see how visible that is? So how much more is it for you when you don't have that submissive spirit unto the Heavenly Father? So it's a great challenge there. Verse 5, but nevertheless, wives want to make sure desires to be an honorable wife. But I do believe it ties into that proverb as a picture for us to see how easily you can see when they're not submissive and not desiring to honor the same way we should desire to honor God. And if we don't, it can bring great shame. I think the psalmist would say, it's because of you they blaspheme God all day long. By my actions, I bring dishonor to my Heavenly Father. I don't want to do that. So my actions can begin to cause people to think ill will of God. And we don't want that. So keep going. The thoughts of the righteous are just. Why are the righteous thoughts just? Why are they right? Because their desire is to please the Lord, not walk in the flesh or their own appetite. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Why is the guidance of the wicked deceitful or treacherous? Because they're not thinking in the realm of what's pleasing the Lord. They're thinking of the realm of what they think is best. And that is always going to have a bend. It has a meaning of deceptive scales. There's always going to be a bend. There's always going to be a bias or an ideology that's going to begin to affect the guidance and the counsel that they give. But the thoughts of the righteous, I just want to please the Lord. And if that's my desire, then your thoughts are going to be, they're going to be right, they're going to be just. So the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. They're going to be hurtful, destructive. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. That is to say, their desire is to the upright, is what is pleasing to God, but it's going to save from death. It's going to begin to bring about a rescuing. Their desire is to be peaceful. Their desire is to make for peace. Their desire is to be honorable. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. This is where we're going to get the permanence brought in. So if you see that word stand, you go right back up to verse 3, they will not be moved. You're going to find conviction in your life. You're going to find something you can trust. You're going to find stability there. But the wicked are overthrown and are no more. Psalms 37 would tell us, I've seen the wicked man growing like a luxuriant tree, but then you went to look and he was no more. And the reason why is because they're not anchored. If you're anchored in your own appetite or what man thinks is best, the scripture would say they're like chaff. They're easily moved, tossed here and there by the waves, but they're blown away. And I've shared this many times. The Christians that I knew when I was in the construction trade, if I go back to those same companies, they are the only men that are there. I mean, 15, 16, 17 years later, 15 years later, the Christian men are still there. But all the ones that were unbelievers, they're gone. And I can't even hardly find them now. I bump into them places, and that's how I get to talk to them. But my Christian brothers, I go back and still carry on conversations with them from relationships that we built 15 years ago. I mean, it just shows you the permanence of God. When there's someone's heart that desires to please Him, there's great permanence, there's great longevity, there's great stability. And it's the reputation that God puts and He builds in His people. So a man will be praised according to his insight. It's going to be that which gives success, intelligence, discretion. Put it this way, there'll be good repute. So you think about Daniel, you think about Christ in the temple. As your desire is to please God, it'll bring about good repute. God's wisdom inside of you has a way of elevating you and bringing about a good reputation. But one of perverse mind will be despised. It's always going to be bent towards their selfishness. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. We're getting close on time, so I want to kind of walk through some of these. If I can put it to you this way, you think about Zechariah. Don't despise the day of small things. You got to start somewhere, you know. The gospel may seem small and insignificant. and it's lightly esteemed and has a servant. It's better to be right with God and to be seen as maybe small or insignificant than the guy that's going around pumping up himself, but he really has no substance. You know, don't get, let me put it another way. Don't get discouraged by the big talker. Does that make sense? You just keep going. You just keep doing what's right because God's favor is going to rest on you. Don't get discouraged by the big talkers. You know, be willing to start small. And like that old mustard seed, and let God grow, let God establish. But don't get discouraged by doing the right thing just because you got a lot of big talkers, but there's really no substance there. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So a righteous man considers the life of his animal. The animal's going to be one that can't really talk. The animal's dependent on you. So a righteous man actually takes into consideration the one that can't really talk, the one that can't really take care of itself, they're dependent on you. And but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And you have to ask yourself, so the wicked show compassion. What's the cruelty from the wicked showing compassion? It's because it doesn't last. And generally speaking, it's probably always rooted in some selfishness somewhere. I mean, I think about guys I grew up with, and even us in the flesh, if we're not careful, you would watch certain parents grow up, and they would be kind one minute, and then they would fly off the handle and abuse their child the next minute. That's cruelty. And the problem is the wicked have no anchor. They're anchored in their appetite, and yours and I's appetite or flesh can change like the wind. And so one minute you're being real nice, but then you change. And I've watched certain things and read certain things, the damage that that causes in someone's mind and heart, it's very destructive. So the thing is about the righteous, we're going to begin to have consideration for the ones that are depending on us, the ones that can't really communicate very well. We're going to consider how they are. It's our job to care for them. We have a responsibility. And as Christians, we think this way. But what we don't want to do is topsy-turvy. We don't want to be tottering because that's great cruelty. So he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. You know, get busy working. Do something. But he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. I've watched different ones that I know always be pursuing the next big thing. And there's always just an issue in their life. Always just an issue in their life. It's not that you can't pursue certain things. But make sure you're working and staying steady with what you have. You know, and God will bring about different opportunities. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men. So what's he really longing for? What's he envious for? But the root of the righteous yields fruit. That word booty is going to talk about net, like fish or something in the net. You might have caught something, but once it's gone, it's gone. But the root of the righteous is that which will continue to produce over and over and over again. I think about a bell pepper. When I cut open a bell pepper off of one of the plants that I grew, I've got to tell you, there's probably 100 seeds in that one bell pepper. And that's just one bell pepper off of that plant. He says, so when you're rooted in, I just want to do what's pleasing to the Lord and be consistent in that. He says, what's going to come off of that is going to be continued growth and continued benefit in your life and in others' lives continually. Season after season after season, it's going to be there. I think my neighbor had a tomato plant that was like 7 years old. And every year she's just pulling tomatoes, just one plant, and all the seeds that come out of that. So great benefit that just keeps going. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. That word trouble, here it is again, it's going to be anguish. Because we don't have to have that, because we're anchored in the Lord and we know God causes all things to work together for good. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. So he's looking for ways to benefit and to build up. And the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. What you sow is what you'll reap, you know. Now, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There's the trouble. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. He's teachable. He takes direction. He wants to know what's right. That's a key point for us as Christians. We have to be teachable. And the way you do that, like I said, is you come back to, I just want to know what's right in God's eyes. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. That is to say, if I know that I let that anger go right now, it's going to bring dishonor in, there's restraint in his life. He knows this is not the time or the place. This is going to bring dishonor. It's better that I just remain quiet. He's not quick to lose his temper. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. So truth is going to be that which says the right. It's going to say what is pleasing, what is honorable to the Lord. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. So you're hurtful, you're cruel with your words, your tone. This is a big issue, and I think I have to be careful of this because in the family I grew up in, they were very quick, you know, to tell you what they thought of you, buddy. They'll tell you. Now, listen, that in Christ brings boldness. Great thing. But the tone that we use with each other and with our families and with our spouses, we've really got to be on guard. I remember sitting in that courtroom with that judge or on the Zoom, and the belittlement that she had for me as a Christian. It was like God shining a light on me and says, you see how that feels? That's how you treat other people, son. And I was mortified. At that moment, I was mortified. So it's a good reminder about the Word of God. Watch your tone as believers. It's very important. I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. He goes, okay, then watch your tone. I say, yes, sir. Lord, help me to do this. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So what's our goal? Our goal is to be therapeutic. Our goal is to bring them to a place where they can be cured for those that are dealing or wrestling with things. The truthful lips will be established forever. Why? Because it's anchored in truth, and truth doesn't change. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. I don't care what Common Core says. But a lying tongue is only for a moment. You might be able to get out of trouble for that quick moment, but it's not going to last. So truthful lips, I've always told my kids, just love truth. No matter what, even if you get in trouble, tell the truth. Give God room to work, son. Mm-hmm. If you'll just tell the truth, let God work. He can cover you. Doesn't mean there won't be consequences, but you lie, it's going to be worse consequences. Always tell the truth. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. It's deceptive balances. There's always a bend towards selfishness. That is which is going to be hurtful. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Here's another big thing. What's pleasing to the Lord? Be faithful. I mean, just the word, but those who deal is to work. You're going to work in your life. I want to be a faithful person. You're going to work towards that. Work towards being faithful, man. You know, this is what pleases the Lord. A prudent man conceals knowledge. Okay, when you and I grow in the things of the Lord, we don't go around trying to elevate ourselves like a fool would his folly. So you're not going around trying to use knowledge to elevate yourself. Our desire is to help minister to others and point people to the Lord, not elevate ourselves. Very important. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've watched the Lord in my own life, in other people's lives. He'll take that believer that wants to work hard and he'll put him in charge. And that man that's lazy and not wanting to please the Lord, he'll always be the helper. You'll be the head, not the tail. God just has a way of elevating and establishing. And other people will see it. Think of Daniel. God kept elevating Daniel. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. What is our desire? I want to point people to the Lord and see them find that freedom or encouragement in the Lord if it's another believer. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. He searches out ways to look, to point him in the right direction towards God. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's always going to be anchored in the flesh or in man's own way of thinking. So it's very important that we're not giving people our own opinions, but we're sharing with them what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. Brother, sister, fellow countrymen, all I can tell you is what the Word of God says. Well, what would you do? How many times we've watched or we've heard the story? You know, Pastor Gary will say, or one of y'all, read that right there. Well, what are you telling me? I'm not telling you nothing. What does that say? Are you telling me that's what God wants me to do? I'm telling you, that's if I read that verse, that's what I would do because that's what the Bible says. And then go do it. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is his diligence. So this proverb is taking us to this point. So I need to be diligent in seeking out this, a desire to know what's pleasing to him. I need to discern what's pleasing to him. If in fact that will be my desire, it will bring great wealth in your life. And we're out of time. But that word precious is that which is valuable or prized. So what God is telling us is when you are diligent to seek to please him, it'll bring you to this place. God, I just want to please you. The result of that is you'll love instruction when it comes into your life. You'll love correction when it comes into your life. It'll get you out of the flesh, and the flesh is going to make you hurtful and hurt others. But if your desire is to please him, it's going to bring great benefit in your life, and it's going to bring benefit into others' lives, and God's going to use you. So, but the precious possession, the word possession there, is wealth and riches, to live quietly, comfortably, and smoothly. If you will diligently seek after what is pleasing to God and God alone, he says, you will live a quiet, comfortable, smooth life. Why, even when the trials come in, it's an opportunity to trust God. It's an opportunity to see how God's going to work in this situation. But that's the power of faith, and that's the power of being anchored and wanting to know him and what pleases him. And in the way of righteousness is life. That is to say, the desire to please him is going to bring about that which brings joy, happiness, fulfillment. And in its pathway, there is no death. This word death would talk about the state or the place of death. And so I thought a great point would be like Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. When we think about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man says, I'm in agony here. He says, I know. What you did on earth is what you did. There's agony. But now Lazarus is here with me, and he's finding comfort. And so the pathway, there is no death. It brings you to a place, Romans 8:28 is very clear. God causes all things to work together for good. And I do believe that is my favorite verse of all of Scripture because of the life that I lived growing up. It was so topsy-turvy. Mm-hmm. And my name was so bad. But God's brought good out of it, you know. Even when I mentioned the bad things that I did, it's an opportunity for me to mention how Jesus saved me. So it's like I mentioned the bad thing. Oh, yeah. Okay, but you ain't gonna believe it. God died on the cross to cover all that. And so it literally opens the door for good. But if we will but seek out each day, say, God, Lord Jesus, my desire is just to know. I want to discern what pleases you. That's it. And if, in fact, if that will be your heart, you'll love correction. You'll love discipline. And it'll keep you out of the flesh, and it'll be a protecting force in our life. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, with you, may our desire be to just come before you, a desire to know you, a desire to do what's pleasing in your sight, a desire to know what's right, what's wrong, that you declare what's pleasing and not pleasing. May that be our desire, Lord, and may that open the door to where we would be very receptive and teachable to your instruction and your correction that you bring into our lives to get us back on the right path. And Lord, you let us know that if that's our desire, it is a protecting force from walking in the flesh, Lord, being hurtful to ourselves and hurtful to others. So Father, please forgive us for the many times that we've gone off this track, but Lord, may today be a day where something new is planted and born, that we would come to that place where today, Lord, we just want to do what's pleasing in your sight. And if that's our desire each day, then, Lord, we know that all the benefits that come from that will be ours. In Jesus' name, amen.